Genesis chapter 12, please. Genesis chapter 12. Last week, as we continued our study in the life of Abraham, I was emphasizing the grace of God towards Abraham. We saw God's gracious revelation that the God of glory appeared to Abram. We saw God's gracious commands as he told him to get out of his country and to go to a place that God would show him. We saw something of God's gracious promises towards Abram, God's gracious purposes that he was seeking to fulfill, God's gracious patience, even as Abraham delayed in obeying God, and then God's gracious inheritance in the land that he promised to him. This morning, we come to the second half of this chapter. We'll be starting in verse 10, and we see not only the grace of God towards Abram, but we see the mercy of God toward a wayward saint. And it is interesting that as we think about Abram, we often think of him as this man of great faith, this man who went out from his homeland, leaving behind his family, to go to a place that God would show him, and he didn't know where he was going until he got there. And we think of the amazing faith that he had, but we also see that he was a flawed man. He was a man who faced fears and sometimes gave in to his fears. So let's read the passage together, starting at verse 9, down to the end of the chapter. So Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. Now there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down to Egypt to dwell there, for the famine was severe in the land. And it came to pass, when he was close to entering Egypt, that he said to Sarai his wife, "Indeed, I know that you are a woman of beautiful countenance. Therefore it will happen, when the Egyptians see you, that they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. Please say that you are my sister, that it may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you." So it was, when Abram came into Egypt, that the Egyptians saw the woman, that she was very beautiful. The princes of Pharaoh also saw her and commended her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken to Pharaoh's house. He treated Abram well for her sake. He had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. But the Lord plagued Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say, 'She is my sister'? I might have taken her as my wife. Now, therefore, here is your wife. Take her and go your way." So Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And we trust that God will bless his word to us. Between chapters 12 and 50, the story of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we read about three famines that occurred during that time. This one here in chapter 10. Another in chapter 26 in the time of Isaac, and another in chapter 46 in the time of Jacob. And each time they were tempted to leave the land of promise, the land that God had given to him, the land of Canaan. And it tells us here that Abraham went down to Egypt. So he left the place that God had told him to go to, and he went down to Egypt. Again, it's interesting from a geographical point of view that no matter where people were in the land of Israel, they always talked about going up to Jerusalem. Whether you were north of it or south of it or east of it, west of it, it was the high point spiritually within their life, and they would go up to Jerusalem. But usually when we read about Egypt, people are going down to Egypt. And Egypt very often in Scripture is a picture of the world, and that tendency, that danger that we have to go down to the world rather than going up to Jerusalem and staying and walking by faith with God. When we come to the story of Isaac and the famine that takes place in chapter 26, God spoke to Isaac and said, "Isaac, do not go down. Do not go down to Egypt. Stay here and I'll take care of you." And then when we come to the story of Jacob, you remember that they had, it was the revelation of Joseph. Joseph had already been taken down to Egypt after he'd been sold by his brothers. Joseph has now revealed himself to his brothers, and he has called for Jacob to come and move down to Egypt with him and to be there. And again, the Lord appears to Jacob in a dream and says to him, "Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, because you're going to go down there, And in time, I'm going to bring your family back up here again. So I think what is significant is that you have the Lord appearing to Isaac and saying, do not go down. He says to Jacob, don't be afraid to go down. But in the case of Abraham, there is no message from God. But neither do we read about Abraham consulting God about it. And whether, again, that was his mistake that he made at that time. But what I think is also interesting is that in last week we saw in verse 8, chapter 12 and verse 8, verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, to your descendants I will give this land. And there he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And he moved from there to the mountain east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. And so you have this spiritual high that Abraham was on. The Lord had appeared to him. The God of glory appeared to him when he was still in Mesopotamia. He's come into the land. He's built an altar at Bethel. At Shechem and then at Bethel. And he is now calling on the name of the Lord. But when this famine comes, when this time of testing comes, we don't read that he called on the name of the Lord. We don't read that he went to the altar and spoke to the Lord there. Now maybe he did, but it's certainly not recorded for us. The reality is that as we walk with the Lord, we are also going to find again and again that our faith is going to be tested. And it's tested by the Lord. I've often said to people that I think that faith is like a muscle, and your muscles never get strong unless they are tested. Unless you put your faith under pressure, unless you put your muscles under pressure, they get weak, they get flabby. I'm discovering this more and more as I get older, then the muscles don't do the things that they used to do. But we need to work them, we need to exercise them, and our faith needs to be exercised. Our faith needs to be put under pressure. And it is God who puts our faith under pressure to build us up, to strengthen us, to enable us to go on. But too often when the temptation comes, when the testing of our faith comes, we find that we fail and we get weak. And the question that we are going to have to deal with as we go through life, when these trials and testings come, and I know you've all faced trials and testings, and I know that you're going to face more in 2026, because that's the nature of the world we live in and the nature of what the Lord is trying to accomplish on our lives. But the question that we need to be asking ourselves is, will we seek the Lord? Will we trust the Lord? Or are we going to depend upon our own wisdom, our own strength, our own resources? And again, it's one of the challenges sometimes, particularly for people in the West, for people who are by the standards of the majority of the population, we are relatively wealthy and we have resources, and that when trials and difficulties come, we can sometimes just deal with it because we have the resources, whereas other people are much more dependent on the Lord. Most of us probably don't pray, give us this day our daily bread, because we probably have enough bread to be able to last us for several weeks or months, even if we were to lose our job. Most of us are still able to cope for a while without that. But in many parts of the world, that is not true. I just want to read you a quote from A.W. Pink. He says, this is the first mention in Scripture of Egypt, and like all its subsequent references, so here it stands for that which is a constant menace to the people of God, symbolizing as it does alliance with the world and reliance upon the arm of the flesh. And then he quotes from Isaiah 31:1, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help and stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. And so certainly as we enter into a new year, we want to make sure that we are seeking the Lord, that we are constantly in prayer, that we are praying for one another and supporting one another in prayer, and not just depending upon the arm of the flesh or depending upon the world. So there's just three things really that I want to focus on as we go down through this passage here. First of all, in verses 10 to 13, I want to draw your attention to Abraham's fears. Abraham's fears. I know some people don't do worry. Some people don't do anxiety. I'm not one of those. Anxiety is a challenge. There's times where those fears just come in. and we have to go back to the Lord, and we are recognizing our utter dependence upon Him. And it is hard. It is hard when those fears and those anxieties come. Well, what was the cause of Abraham's fear here was this famine. And Abraham goes down to Egypt. Again, this country, we very rarely face those kinds of issues. People who lived in the Middle East, people who live in arid and semi-arid regions, people who live in desert regions, are much more on the edge of life all the time. Where is tomorrow's bread going to come from? Where is the food going to come to? Obviously, Abraham already at this point has, while he was in Haran, it tells us that he had acquired great wealth. And he had lots of flocks and herds already by the time he arrived in the promised land. And those herds required fields for grazing. They needed food. They needed water to be able to sustain that which he had already received. And so the fear came upon him. The famine is there. What are we going to do? And again, there is a sense in which I would argue that for the most part, while God calls us to a life of prayer and a life of dependence upon Him, He also calls us to live wisely, to be able to use the intellect that He's given to us, to use the resources that He's given to us, to ignore those things that God has already given to us would be folly anyway. But I think that the challenge is to be able to balance that and to be able to say, I need to depend upon the Lord. I remember one of the men up in Kilkenny one time speaking, and he was just saying that too often prayer is our last resort rather than our first resort. It should be the first thing we do rather than the last thing that we do. The tendency is when I can't do anything else myself, then I'll pray about it. But to be able to be living in that attitude, that understanding, that acknowledgement of our utter dependence upon God. It is one of the things, you maybe have heard me say it before. I think the reality is that every person on the face of planet Earth is utterly dependent upon the Lord. Unbelievers don't realize it, but they are dependent upon the Lord. We as believers should acknowledge it. Acknowledge it through our prayers to be able to say, Lord, we need you. I don't want to depend upon my own strength, my own wisdom. Show us the way, guide us, and help us in all that we do. So the first fear that he had was the famine. And so his solution to the problem was to go down to Egypt. But then he had another fear about going down to Egypt. And his fear, it seems to me, was largely about the morality of the people in Egypt. He was afraid that if he went down with his beautiful 65-year-old wife, down into Egypt, that the Egyptians would see her beauty, they would desire her, they would kill him and take his wife, take her as their wife. And so he was afraid that they were immoral people. But he was living in the land of Canaan, which was a wicked place. And he didn't seem to have had that fear. He seemed to have been able to depend upon the Lord. But suddenly, perhaps it was because of the might of Egypt or whatever it was, for some reason, as he thought about leaving, well, he left Mesopotamia, which is a pagan place. And he comes to Canaan, which is a pagan place. And suddenly, as he goes down to Egypt, he's just overwhelmed with this fear. Are they going to be moral people? Are they going to kill me? And are they going to take my wife? There is a verse that I often need to keep in mind in evangelism, but I think it has application in many different spheres of life. In Proverbs 29 and 25, it says, "The fear of man brings a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe." And there are those times where we look at people and we think, this is a scary situation. We are afraid of what people are going to say. We're afraid of what people might think. We're afraid of what people might do. And that fear can bring a snare, that we can start trying to do things in our own strength, in our own wisdom, rather than trusting in the Lord. Whoever trusts in the Lord shall be safe. And so I think the irony of this is that because he's concerned about the morality of the people in Egypt, he decides to act deceitfully and asks his wife to lie for him. And so he acts immorally. He does what is wrong because he's afraid that the people there are going to be doing wrong. And again, that's the danger when that fear of man bringing a snare, he has fallen into this trap of acting deceptively. Now, we don't often think about Abraham as being the deceiver. We think of Jacob, he was the deceitful one. He was the one who was always scheming, trying to find ways to get around things and cheating his brother out of his birthright. But actually we see that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all struggled with this problem of deceitfulness, and it seems that Abraham set the tone that his family was going to follow. And again, for fathers, for parents, again, the importance of the example that we set in the home. What example are we setting to our children? Are we showing them the importance of honesty, of integrity, of living rightly before God? Or are we, or do they see us trying to manipulate events and trying to find ways to cheat, or try and find ways to manipulate things, and maybe even outright lie? And so the consequences from Abraham's actions seem to have been passed on from generation to generation. And I think that's the day. Now, we are not locked into sin just because of what our parents or our grandparents did. We are responsible for our own actions. And so Isaac and Jacob cannot blame Abraham and say, well, it's not my fault. It was the way my parents lived. We need to choose rightly and to live wisely before God. But just be aware that there is that danger. And then he also feared death. We see him in verses 12 and 13. He says, they will kill me, but they will let you live. He said to Sarai, please say you are my sister and may be well with me for your sake, and that I may live because of you. Do you notice that? I will live because of you. He was depending upon Sarai to be his savior, to preserve his life alive. And yet God had made exceedingly great and precious promises to Abraham that I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make of you a great nation and many families are going to come from you. And he seemed to have forgotten, because of the fear of man, because of the fear of his circumstances, he forgot those exceedingly great and precious promises that God had made to him. God had made these magnificent promises, but it's amazing how a little speck of fear can block out the light of God's promises. And you and I struggle with that as well. We have exceedingly great and precious promises made to us in Scripture. And yet sometimes a problem arises and suddenly we're just overwhelmed by fear. And do we need to fear death? What is the worst that anybody can do to us? If I die, I'm in the presence of the Lord, absent from the body and present with the Lord. I often say that I don't fear death, I fear the process of death. I think, you know, some deaths are sudden and painful, and some are long and painful, and some are peaceful, people slipping away in their sleep. But it's not knowing what that process is going to be like on the way. But the outcome is sure. Because it's dependent not upon me, it's dependent upon my Savior. I know where I'm going. I can rest in that assurance that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so we need to be aware of our fears and face our fears and to be able to bring them to the Lord and trust in Him. So the first thing that we see is Abram's fears. The second thing that I want you to notice is God's mercy and grace. As I said, to a wayward saint. This is God's chosen man, the man through whom Christ is going to come. The Messiah is going to come through Abraham. Through his seed, all the nations of the world are going to be blessed. And what do we find as it goes down? And as he follows through on this plan, and he lies and Sarai lies, what do we find? Well, we find that despite Abraham's faithlessness, and his disobedience to God, that God protected him. And Abram was not killed by the Egyptians. Sarai was taken into Pharaoh's house, but Abram was spared. And not only that, despite Abram's faithlessness and disobedience, God blessed him materially. It says that he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male and female servants, female donkeys and camels. So despite the fact that he lied and asked Sarai to lie and he didn't trust in God, though he was faithless, God remained faithful because he cannot deny himself. Now, this should not in any way be an encouragement or incentive to say, I can live my life however I want and God's going to bless me. I can cheat and steal and lie and God's going to take care of me. No. God blessed him despite his disobedience. And we also need to remember that, well, while riches might be a sign of God's blessing upon us, riches can also be a test from God. Sometimes there are some Christians who handle adversity much better than prosperity. They handle trials and difficulties much more than they do wealth. Because wealth has its own temptations. When I have everything, when all my needs are met, when I can take care of myself because I've got money in the bank, then how much do I need the Lord? When someone is living from paycheck to paycheck or wondering how they're going to pay the mortgage or the rent or put food on the table, that sense of utter dependence upon the Lord is so much greater. But when I think I can take care of myself and I can do what I want and God's going to give me all of these great things, it is easy for us to lose sight of God. We need to remember that the riches that he enjoyed here were actually gained deceitfully. They were gained because Pharaoh thought that this was his sister that he had taken into his house. And he was blessing Abraham under false pretenses. And there is always going to be consequences for those kinds of actions. So we can rejoice in the mercy of God, that God blessed him despite, but we must never abuse the mercy of God. We must never presume that God is going to bless us no matter what I do. God might bring punishment upon us. God might bring correction upon us. And sometimes it's going to be a rebuke. Sometimes it's going to be a health issue. Sometimes it's going to be a loss of things. But again, we mustn't assume, on the other hand, that when someone is suffering trials and difficulties, that it's because of their disobedience. We have to evaluate always our actual actions in line with the Word of God and not just on the circumstances that we happen to be in at any given time. So we should not, and we said this last week as we're reading through the narratives, the stories of Abraham, we must not assume that everything that Abraham does is something that we should imitate. We are to learn from the life of Abraham. We are to learn when we see him trusting in God, when we see him building altars, when we see him calling on the name of the Lord, we imitate those things. But when we see him lying and deceiving and prospering because of deceitfulness, we don't want to imitate that action because we know that there will be consequences to our spirit and our spiritual life, even if not in our circumstances. We also need to be aware, and we'll see it as we move into chapter 13, that the wealth that he gained in Egypt became part of the conflict that he had with Lot. That Lot and Abraham, their herdsmen, start quarreling in chapter 13 because there's not enough water, there's not enough grazing land. And Abram says, we shouldn't quarrel because we're brothers and we need to separate. And so the great wealth that he gained by false pretenses came to be a problem between him and his nephew Lot. We also know that he received female servants from Pharaoh while he was in Egypt. And we know that Sarai had an Egyptian female servant called Hagar, who she gave to Abraham, who became the father of Ishmael and the source of a great deal of conflict as well. So there were consequences from his action. Yes, it might have seemed, look at all of this great wealth that I've got. But that wealth that he got caused problems for him down the line. So God was merciful and God was gracious and he blessed him more than he deserved. And so, again, just be clear that we sometimes have the idea that in the Old Testament there was this very clear equation that if I'm good, God blesses me. If I'm bad, God curses me. And yet we see that God in his mercy even would bless Abraham when he was acting sinfully, and he takes away from Job when Job is the most upright man on the earth. And so we can't always judge by our circumstances why it is that things are happening to us. We need to seek the Lord for all of that. So we've seen Abram's fears, number one, God's mercy and grace, number two, and finally, number three, we see God's judgment on Egypt. God had promised at the beginning of chapter 12 that those who blessed Abram would be blessed and those who cursed him would be cursed. And when Pharaoh took that which was rightfully belonging to Abram, his wife, Sarai, God brought curses. He brought plagues upon not only Pharaoh, but upon the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh was ignorant of what he did. He was acting in good conscience. He thought that he was bringing Abram's wife into his house. He had not yet taken her as a wife, I'm pretty sure. He had not slept with her. But he had brought her into his house and was moving in that direction. But God upheld his promise to Abraham, and he brought plagues upon the Egyptians. Now again, this book of Genesis, I think there were probably written sources from earlier on, but Moses, in writing the book of Genesis, is writing probably either during the wilderness wanderings, or he's writing it right as they are standing on the edge of the promised land, ready to go in. And Moses is providing this history for the people of Israel, and the people of Israel at that point would have known about the plagues that had fallen on Egypt at the time of the Passover, at the time of the Red Sea, at the time of God's deliverance at the Exodus. And so we see this echo, we see this pattern that is there, that God is protecting his people and God is bringing plagues upon the Egyptians. Sadly, these Egyptians that Abraham feared and who he thought were totally immoral people, they are the ones who are rebuking Abram for his deceitfulness. Isn't that a sad thing? Isn't it a sad thing if the world looks at us as believers in the Lord Jesus, as those who claim that we are followers of Jesus Christ, if the world comes to us and says, what you are doing is wrong. You are acting immorally. You are lying. You are deceiving. You are cheating. You are cheating your boss. You're not doing your work the proper way. It is a sad thing when the world confronts the saints of God and says you are not acting as saints. Now, we know that there's going to be plenty of times when the world is going to make false accusations against us, and they will place blame on us that we have no responsibility for. But it is a sad thing when the world can legitimately say to us, and you say that you're a Christian and you act like that. Brothers and sisters, it should not be. We should be living lives of integrity. We are representatives of Jesus Christ. We have been chosen by God out of this world to live differently than the world around us. And when we start to lie and cheat and steal and try to get ahead materially by whatever means necessary, and the world confronts us, that's to our shame. And it should not be that way. This is the way that Peter addresses this in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, for this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. But what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. He goes on in chapter 4 and says, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evil doer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. We need to live lives that are above reproach, that are reflective of our identity in Christ, as those who are saints of God, as those who have been sanctified by the Holy Spirit, as those who have the Spirit of God living within us. We are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and we should be living our lives in such a way that the world cannot make just accusation against us. They will make accusation against us, but they shouldn't be able to rightfully say, I didn't think that's the way that Christians would behave. So, as we said last week, as we read these narratives of God's dealings with Abram, we must judge Abram's actions by the revealed will and word of God. Just because the scripture faithfully records sinful behavior does not mean that we should imitate it. We are to learn to discern from right and wrong, to imitate the good and flee from evil. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, test all things, hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And we must have courage, not Abram's fear, and we must have faith in the Lord in the midst of those trials and troubles he allows to come our way. Let's pray. Father, we are thankful for the honesty of Scripture. We are thankful that though Abraham can rightly be spoken of as the father of the faithful, as the friend of God, as a man of faith, Father, we see that he is a man of like passions as we are, that he has the same nature that we have, that he is prone to fear, he is prone to failure, he's prone to folly. Father, we pray that you would guard us from these things. Father, we pray that we would trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and lean not on our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and know that he will direct our paths. Father, we pray that you would keep us from fear and anxiety as we go into this year. Father, we know that there is uncertainty. Some people looking for jobs, some people with health issues, some people with family issues. And Father, the danger is for us to be fearful and to be anxious. But we know again that the scriptures say, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Jesus Christ. So, Father, we pray that this will be a year in which even if our faith is tested, that our faith will become stronger, that muscle will be exercised by being put under pressure, and that we will be purified and sanctified even through the trials and tribulations that you allow to come into our lives. Father, we pray that we would help one another, that we would bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. And so, Father, we pray that we will be a people praying not only for ourselves, but praying for the church collectively, praying for the extended church as well, as we think about persecuted churches around the world, as we think about those serving in difficult places. Father, may we be part of their journey and uphold them through our prayers as well. Father, we want to pray again for the gospel meeting this evening, praying for help for that, praying for the invitations that went out yesterday in the street, praying for you to draw in those who might have an opportunity, who are searching after truth and searching after peace. Father, we pray that we might be able to point them to the Lord Jesus as the one who is able to meet their deepest needs. So, Father, we pray for your blessing for that. We do pray for those who are sick. We know there are a number who are down with various bugs and colds and flus, some with long-term issues as well. We want to commend each of them to you and to just pray that you would raise them up and strengthen them. Give us good health in this coming year, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.